Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Join us now for the Bible Institute of the Air. Glad you've joined us for today's Bible Institute of the Air broadcast. Mr. Steve Hankins, Professor of Bible at Bob Jones University, continues our study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit.
In our continuing study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we've been talking about how to live in the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. The Spirit is indwelling us continually, working in us, helping us as believers, we're told. He's our comforter. Lately, we've been talking about the Spirit's conflict with the flesh from Galatians 5:16 to 25. The whole emphasis of this passage is that we can overcome the inclinations of our sinful human nature. Our inclination to do wrong can be supplanted with the help of the Spirit of God by doing right. We've learned from this passage of Scripture in verses 16 and 17 that there are opposing forces within the human heart. We learn from verse 18 that there are benefits of going the way of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. We're not under the condemnation of God's law. We're not guilty for sins if we do that. Last time we considered in verses 19 through 21 the many manifestations of the flesh, the workings of our sinful nature, that are presented in this passage. Our flesh is our sinful human disposition, and there are many ways it manifests its evilness. We need to know what those ways of manifesting evil are, so we're sensitive to that and aware when one of those evil manifestations begins to rise up in our own soul. We learn that there are many sins against pure human sexuality. There are the sins of false religion, the sins of personal animosity, and sins against self-control. And that if a person manifests these, they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God because they've rejected Christ, the Spirit does not dwell in their life, and they perpetually or continually manifest these sins. Now the passage, Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22 and extending through verse 23, shifts to a very positive emphasis. It discusses the fruit of the Spirit. If we're discerning about evil and reject it, we're then in a position to have the Spirit manifest His working in our life. The fact that these things are called the fruit of the Spirit indicates that these qualities of life have a divine source. They come from the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Self-dependence alone and determination, a gritting of one's teeth, figuratively speaking, is not going to result in a person manifesting the qualities that are listed here in this passage of Scripture. It's interesting that they are called the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to the manifestations or works of the flesh. They are just naturally born out in the life as fruit because the Spirit is present there. That doesn't mean that our human will is not involved, but it does mean that we do gain great assistance from the Lord in the manifesting of these qualities. What are the specific fruit of the Spirit of God? What are the qualities that, as believers, we can manifest? They're beautifully summarized in 9 statements in these verses of Scripture. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned. Love is such a broad and powerful idea presented in the New Testament. It doesn't simply mean a romantic sympathy between people or an attachment between human beings. In the context of the New Testament, love as it's presented in this passage means unconditional seeking of the highest good of others by a choice of our very own will involving self-sacrifice. If we love someone, we're willing to choose to do what is best for them, even if it means we'll be inconvenienced and bothered in the process. Joy follows after every expression of love and should be a constant in the believer's life. It's an abiding happiness and gratitude based on eternal things, not passing whims or the satisfaction of our human desires for material things or temporal things, but rather an abiding satisfaction because we have eternal possessions and the promise of being in the presence of the Lord in the future. peace is next mentioned, and it's best described as tranquility. But it's a peace that passes all human understanding, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4. He said that peace can guard our hearts like a sentry, can literally keep watch over our emotional life. And it's not something that's accomplished by human reason. Being peaceful when you can reason your way through a problem and figure out how to solve your difficulties isn't the kind of peace that's discussed here. It's the kind of peace that comes when we bring everything to the Lord by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and we have Him literally by His Holy Spirit supernaturally impart to us a calmness that we cannot explain. But it's present there. We know that if we're dependent upon our own powers of reason and solving our problems in life, that we'll never enjoy any tranquility. Life is literally full of problems. This world is shot through with sin and the effects of it. Without God's imparting of peace, we're in deep trouble. And then long-suffering is presented as a fruit of the Spirit. It means that we keep ourselves under control when we're provoked by other people. We suffer long with the shortcomings in people's personalities that rub us the wrong way. There's a story told that may in part be legend that Hudson Taylor, the famous founder of the China Inland Mission, once was speaking to a young recruit who came to the shores of China. He sat down in a small restaurant with him. The waiter brought two glasses of water, and surprisingly, Hudson Taylor slammed his fist down on the table after the waiter left, and the water spilled all over. And he looked at the young recruit and said, "When someone strikes you, you must be careful about what comes pouring out of your life." A long-suffering person keeps wrathful words and an angry spirit from manifesting themselves. Gentleness is next in this list of fruit of the Spirit. A kind, sweet reasonableness. Not demanding, not harsh, but willing to be relaxed with a person in our demands on them and on their time. To sometimes lower our expectations and give people the benefit of the doubt. Goodness means generousness, open-handedness, open-heartedness. Going above and beyond what's expected of us in our spirit and even in our giving materially. Faith. It does mean trusting God. It does mean depending upon Him. But it's a trusting and a depending that results in dependability and reliability, or faithfulness. Sticking to tasks spiritually that God has given us because we're willing to depend upon Him for the power and the strength to do those tasks to their completion. One Christian writer put it that there are many religious tramps in the world today that will not be bound by anything. That should never be a commentary on the believer's life who's having the fruit of the Spirit manifested in his life. Meekness is next. It means submission, resulting in a courteous service toward other people. Submission to authority. Keeping control of our own desires to break out and rebel and do what we want to do, but rather being willing to submit, whether it's a wife to a husband, a child to parents, whether it's a believer in a fellowship to the leaders of that fellowship. Meekness is rebuke without rancor, as one man put it. It means arguing with tolerance. It means telling the truth without resentment. It means being angry without sin, being gentle without being weak. It's simply a submissive spirit. Temperance is the ability to hold oneself in check, to keep from eating too much, and drinking too much, and saying too much, and simply being excessive in any practice in life. And these qualities are all enjoined and encouraged in believers. The verse closes in verse 23, "Against such there is no law." Of course there's no law against these things. And because there is no law against them, and they certainly are the violation of no law, there's no condemnation when they're obeyed. There is condemnation, as we learned, when one follows the way of the flesh. In fact, obeying these things, manifesting these fruit of the Spirit, is part of obedience to the law of God. This passage concludes in verses 24 and 25. And in these verses we find God's provision for walking in the Spirit. We are told in these verses, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." The affections are our diseased condition, and the lusts are the symptoms of that condition of sin. But those who've believed in Christ have crucified our affections and lusts. At some point in the past, that crucifixion was completed. That crucifixion for the individual is his conversion. Sin is put to death, as Romans 6:6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." But we're taught from this passage of Scripture that it's not only our conversion and the crushing of the invincibility of sin as a controlling force in our life which took place at conversion, but it's the continuing presence of the power of the Spirit of God now that enlivens us and quickens us to do righteousness. Verse 25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Or, "Since we live in the Spirit." Since we live by the Spirit, we've been regenerated and given a new heart. Let us now live daily in dependence on the power of the Spirit through the Word, through the preaching and teaching of others, through the encouragement of friends, and walk in the Spirit. This passage began with that encouragement, verse 16. "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And it ends, "If we live in the Spirit, if we're regenerated by the power of the Spirit, let us also now walk." Daily continue and plod along, depending upon the Spirit of God, trusting in the Spirit to energize us to will and to do what we ought to do, making the right choices that follow our righteous compulsions and that reject the impulses and desires of our sinful fleshly nature. There are opposing forces within the heart, we've learned, but there are benefits if we choose the way of the Spirit.
We want to thank Mr. Steve Hankins, professor of Bible at Bob Jones University, for today's study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You won't want to miss a single broadcast in this series, so make a note of this time, Monday through Friday. The Bible Institute of the Air is a presentation of Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614.